While you're finding a theme verse in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 23, I want to take a moment to thank Dr. Anderson for his kind remarks. I humble myself in light of that, but I also want to add a note to that, and that is that I'm still trying to grow up to be more like him. And I may have a few more years for that effort, but the blessing that has come to Amelia and to me and indirectly through us to our children, our grandchildren, is a blessing beyond measure. I thank all of you for the privilege of being with you as students, as faculty, as staff, and as visiting missionary representatives. I well remember the days in the earlier part of my pastoral life. I began my pastorate, my first pastorate, when I was 21. And I well remember the days then that I longed to have opportunity to be with those of you who are involved directly, not denominationally or anywhere. There's a barrier sometimes between the people in the pulpit, the people in the pew, and the missionary leaders, so-called. But just to be able to rub shoulders with you men, walk around, get acquainted, it's a thrill and a blessing beyond measure that I have when I mingle with groups like you. And I want to thank all of you men and you ladies for the representation that you bring to us in the work of world missions and evangelism, for the ways you've taught me, for the ways you've blessed and encouraged me. And then for a student body like this, with leadership like you have, you are a notch above, several notches above, in the field of academics, in the field of devotion, and the field of study, and the field of service. And I am so grateful for that. Now you have in your Bible 1 Corinthians 9, 23, and before I read it again with you, I want to go through some of the... No, let me go ahead and just read the verse with you again so we can all just get a little bit familiar with it again, and I hope that you are holding on tightly to it. A very fantastic theme, and one that is just ignites the idea of exploration. There can never be an end in our lifetime to studying this particular matter of these things I do for the sake of the gospel. Look at it in your Bible, if you will. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Fantastic statement. I outlined for you the five times that I'm going to have with you. Today is number three. I want to go over the outline again just of what we're looking at, and let me tell you how I'm approaching the interpretation and the application of the theme, and that is looking at what the missionary, the one, by the way, who brought the gospel originally to our Gentile ancestors, looking at what he had to say about this sake of the gospel and the preliminary statement that he made to it. This I do for the sake of the gospel. So what I wanted to do in these five times I have with you is just simply ask the question, what is it that he's doing? What is it that he has done? And get into that for the depth of it, the width of it, the height of it, the application of it, and just ask a simple question. Is there any way that we can improve on that? The answer to that is no. This is biblically defined. We may have a tendency to look at what the text that we are studying and saying, Paul said, Paul said, Paul said. I try not to do that because I try to say God said and made Paul say it after him. And so I'm looking at this. God said, I want you to watch what I did through my servant, and I want you to learn from it. So what I'm trying to do is explore five of these aspects. So on the first opening, the first session I had with you, what's really behind the statement, this is what I do. We studied that from 1 Corinthians 9. Yesterday, what's behind the way he personally identifies himself? That was last night. Today, what characterizes his functional relationships? All of these studies make up a little bit of the further exploration of what's behind his statement, this I do. And then tonight, what's behind the way he prays for other believers? This is what he does. And so if our theme is, for the sake of the gospel, this is what I do, We're going to explore tonight what's behind the way he prays for other believers. And then tomorrow morning, and I will tell you this, since it's the last time I'll have with you in this conference, tomorrow morning's lesson is at minimum 4 hours long. But you see, it'd be the last time I have with you, so I don't have to listen to Alderman. You should have quit 3.5 hours ago, you know. No, I'll try to do it in about 30 minutes tomorrow morning. And here is the theme for tomorrow morning. How is it that he remains so faithful? How is it that he remains so faithful? In a world of dropouts and quit earlies, how is it that the man who said, "This I do for the sake of the gospel," got to the end of his pilgrimage, and here is what he said: "I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course." How do we make sure that we're in that column of triumph when we come to the end of our pilgrimage? Now, enough of that. I want to get immediately, not immediately, because I've already taken several minutes, but I want to get to the matter of the characterization of his functional relationships. And for that, we're going back to the book of Romans, chapter 1. In the process of all of this, we started in 1 Corinthians. We go to Romans 1. Later, I go to Philippians, and I close out in 2 Corinthians. What are the functional relationships we look at in the life of the man who said, "This I do"? I want to remind you of this, that the students that you have entrusted with setting the guidelines and the themes for this conference have asked the question simply, what is it that I'm doing? What is it that I need to quit doing? What is it that I need to start doing for the sake of the gospel? Today, the matter of functional relationships. Let me give you a very quick overview of verses 1 through 6. The relationship that we begin with is a relationship. I studied it last night in the way of the introductions that he made to himself. I think what I'll do is do a test right now. A very quick test. Answer in a hurry. The way he introduced himself as we studied last night, number one was a boldness. Number two was a submissiveness. Number three is a specific. And number four is a focus separated under the gospel. Now that, in another way, could be saying the basic relationship of what he established was the relationship of servant to sovereign. And then in the next few verses, I won't take time to do that. I hoped to do it last night, but I did not discipline myself accordingly. But the next several verses simply is a relationship to the Christ of the gospel and the gospel of the Christ. And I hope you'll have some time to study verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. I want to get to the next one right now as we go down to verse 7 and begin the study of these 9 basic aspects of the relationship standard of what he does for the gospel. In your Bible, if you will, relationship number 1 is a relationship of encouragement to the church. The encouragement that he has to the believers in Christ. He looks at them. He looks at us and he says, "I've got a relationship with you that I need for you to understand." We're losing the ability of that kind of relationship today with all the conflict that we're having in so-called Christian life and church life. We're even losing it in the matter of moral relationships within family units. We're losing it in the reference to moral relationships between husband and wife and pastor and congregation and church membership and deacons and elders. We're losing the ability that we have to share our foundational relationship of encouragement to the church. Let's take a look at where that relationship begins. Number one, this is what he does for the gospel's sake. He establishes a relationship of affirmation. Take a look at it, if you will. Verse 7, he writes to the believers in Rome and he says, "Beloved of God." That's an affirmation. Number two, called to be saints. That's an affirmation. The man went around with encouragement on his heart and out of his mind and through his lips to the ears of those who were a part of his people. I'm writing to you as a believer. I'm writing to you as a saint. I'm writing to you to let you know that that's what I think about you. And I'm not trying to hold back, and I'm not trying to build your ego. I'm trying to build your heart and your mind and your devotion and your commitment. And I want you to know that through yours, you have blessed me. And that's proper for us. The whole matter of building a relationship through affirmation of the church. You know, we're really short on that these days, young people. We are short on the ability to communicate even with a friendly smile, to communicate with people we don't know. We are short on the ability to look at other people, be they pagan or be they saint, and let them know that there's something in my heart that wants a relationship with you because I'm doing this relationship for the, you say it out loud, for the. And when I meet somebody in an elevator on the street and they got all kind of frowns built on the front end of their head, and they're looking like, I don't want to look at you. I don't want to say hello to you. I don't want to do anything to you. There is an aspect of affirmation. If it's nothing else other than to say, I wouldn't mind being nice to you today if I could just build that relationship. I think I probably shared this story in this chapel sometime in the past. And if you heard it and don't like it, you're going to hear it again because I learned a big lesson from this one. About just affirmations of relationships. I got a phone call one day from a lady. She was one more mad lady. I picked up the phone and I said, hello, how are you today? Or something else, you know, and she just lit in on my case. And I said, hold it. I said, number one, do I know you? No, you don't, but I know you. And I didn't know what we went, and she just lit into me like something crazy. Tore me up one side and down the other and inside and outside and backwards and forwards. And I said, lady, you know, I'm really, really sorry. What is it that I've done to turn your wagon over today or something like that? And she said, well, the other day you got on an elevator at the hospital and I was on that elevator and you didn't speak to me. Okay, well, I'm very sorry. And that's when I asked her, do I know you? She said, no. But I knew you. And I said, well, lady, did you speak to me? She said, no, but basically that's not my responsibility. You're the one that ought to be speaking. I get on elevators today, and it doesn't matter where I am or who else is on it. And if you really want to make people suspicious, be nice to them on the street or at the mall, whether you know them or not. But begin to affirm something in the matter of personal relationships, even with the pagans. And this is what he did for the gospel's sake. He starts out with that affirmation. Now, with people that are in Christ, you can go a little bit further, and this is the second aspect of this establishment of foundational relationships. Then he begins to express something of a different kind of a nature. He goes into what verse 7 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a foundational relationship, but let me tell you how to put it in words and get to the point of what it means. It means that when I build a relationship that expresses itself in words like this, grace to you and peace from God, I'm sharing with them that I have for you a magnificent spiritual desire. I want to see you experience my Lord's grace. I want for you to walk in the experience of his peace. And I will tell you, a lot of times in our church life, I don't know how many of you come from churches that have these little dinky business meetings about every month when they get together and vote on the color of the wall in the ladies' restroom and things of that nature. And you see these gigantic fights develop over these kind of things. And people leave the church because the vote was 51-49 to paint the ladies' restroom blue. And everybody knows it ought to be pink. And these people over there just don't know how to get it together. And do you realize this, that That has replaced the basic affirmation of spiritual desire. Instead of grace to you and peace to you, it turns in, it should have been pink instead of blue. You say, Alderman, have you forgotten where you are and what you're doing? No, I haven't forgotten. I'm going back to the foundation of how we are breaking our relationships in Christ for the sake of the gospel. Did I say that improperly? We are breaking our relationships in Christ. We are forgetting that our relationships are for the sake of the gospel. We need to make sure that those relationships are built upon affirmation and spiritual desire. Those are two of the foundational ones. Now, very quickly, I go through the others. There's a relationship of thanksgiving. Look at it in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. It's a relationship of thanksgiving. You know, I purposely mean to sound critical right now, in case you're wondering. I am shocked at the idea that it is improper to thank other people for what they have meant to us. We get somehow the idea that it's spiritual not to thank other people for being great propagators of friendship. You get the idea of what I mean? One of my visits to another country, put it that way. One of the things that I began to notice quite quickly, this was 35 years ago when I was in that country. One of the things I noticed that the Christians had a massive inability to be thankful for each other. I even got to the point where I started observing Christians who loved to say terrible things about each other. I even had one Christian leader tell me of another Christian leader just said, that is an evil person. I happen to know differently. I happen to know that the person of whom they were speaking was a fantastic individual servant for Christ. And I happen to know that that individual of whom they were speaking about and calling them evil was a very godly individual. I happen to understand that it's getting out of vogue today for us to be willing to express thanksgiving for each other. I want to let you in on a little secret. It's godly to do so. It's biblical to do so. Oh, no, if I write them and tell them I thank God for them and how much they mean to it, they'll get the big head. Forget it. Get the understanding of the foundational functional relationship of Christianity includes the matter of being thankful. I'd recommend that you all take time to thank Appalachian Bible College for what it is. And even to thank in prayer our Lord for those men who back 50 plus years ago established this school. They're dead and gone. But it won't hurt you to get on your knees and say, God, I just want you to know. And since they're in your presence, how about tell them this? Thank them on my behalf for building a school like this. I've even told people sometimes who are having a lot of guilt about their parents who are now dead. I said, why don't you go out to the cemetery? Now you're really going to think I'm kooky, all right? That'll be all right. I want to tell you, it'll do you good. Go out and stand at the gravesite and look to heaven and say, Father, I didn't tell my earthly dad or my earthly mama what I wanted to tell them while they were here. But I want you to tell them for me that I love them and I thank them. Build a relationship, a functional, foundational relationship in the body of Christ for the sake of the gospel called thanksgiving. Number next, verse 8, all right? Here's number 8. In my book here, it's number 4. I thank my God for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. For your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I know some of you are so spiritual, you think bragging on somebody else is carnal. Try it and see if it doesn't work for you as well as for them. A relationship of praise and thanksgiving. And it doesn't have to be just when you meet them on the street. It can mean through a phone call, through a letter, handwritten note, beats email in a day. For you younger generation, get away from the texting and get it down so they can say, he actually wrote this. Or he actually said this. You know, you can go for it if you want. My generation can't catch up with you, but don't lose the art of face-to-face, letter-to-letter communication of praise and thanksgiving. Far, say it. This is what the man did that God used to write that. It's that expression of praise. Number five, through prayer. Now, certainly you are involved in this already. Through prayer, verse 9, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And I know there's been a lot of talk about what it means to pray without ceasing. We obviously do not stay on our knees 24/7. We obviously do not verbalize words to our Father in heaven 24/7. But praying without ceasing is that beautiful experience of continued conscious communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for others. And it's a prayer without ceasing. And I would like to think that as we have all of the things in our mind and in our heart that are from God with reference to the gospel, we know how just to remain in that spirit of prayer. Continued conscious communication with our Father in heaven. Verse 10, number 6. Sometimes I do get confused on these matters, but the next basic relationship is the relationship of availability to each other. Look at what the missionary said. Verse 10, I am making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. It's a massive statement. Considering the torture of travel in that day. Consider the conflict between the Jew and the Roman. Considering the tragedy of traveling in an ungodly, very dangerous world. I want you to know my prayer request before my Father in heaven is that I might be available to you. Availability is a foundational, functional relationship that you and I need to exercise, finish it off, for the sake of the gospel. Availability. Whether it's that availability in Oolagoolabongo or whether it's that availability across the street for your neighbor, or whether it's that availability to the individual that walks the street and sleeps under the bridge, or whether it's that relationship to a student in a university that is so far advanced academically you think I can never talk with that individual, or whether that's that multimillionaire or that poverty-stricken welfare mother, availability is a word for the sake of the gospel. So the theme is not just a nice little theme to say, oh, I remember when I was a sophomore at ABC, we had a conference and the theme, what? No, it's not that. It's what we do with the relationships we build for the sake of the gospel. Let's go a little bit further. The relationship of sharing, verse 11. I long to be with you. I want to come to be with you, that I might have a prosperous journey for the will of God to come to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. The missionary is coming right back to this. If you don't have those relationships, the gospel is going to fall off the cliff. The road is going to be a dead end path. The effectiveness of life will only be intellectual but not experiential in the life of somebody else whom Christ is love and wants to love through you and through me and through all of us. That's for the sake of the gospel. This is what I do. I build these relationships. And you say, Pastor Allman, listen, that takes a certain kind of personality. Yeah, it does. Yours. It always takes a certain kind of personality. And you know, I don't know about you. I'm not going to say that and make somebody mad for nothing. So let me go to the next one. That's that That's that availability and that's that sharing. I have something to share with you. But there's another one that I really, really, really like. Verse 12. And this is one of the things that we big Americans have a problem with. We are so far advanced. We're so far better than everybody else. We're so far above everybody else. We have more intelligence. We have more personality. We have more etiquette. We've done everything right. Nobody else has come anywhere close to what we Americans have done. And I hope you know I'm being extremely facetious with that nonsense. But here's a statement. I like this man by the name of Paul from his ability. I think I've been through all of this with you one time, but here was a man that had no problem striking the chord of achievement in practically every category of life. I think I mentioned to you, if you read the book Out of the Dust by Professor Kenyon, I came up with the understanding by digging in the dirt that this Apostle Paul worked in 16 different languages. He was a linguist beyond measure. He astounded the philosophers on Mars Hill. He frightened the Romans as they sat on their red-dressed thrones. He amazed the commercial enterprise of all the Jewish world. He could have made it in every category. He practiced law in several languages. He could have made it in every category. He's a big shot. He was an achiever of all achievers. He's been called one of the most intellectual men that ever walked the face of the earth. I give you all that jargon for this point. And this point, he said in verse 12, I need you that I may be comforted together with you by our mutual faith. It wasn't. Sit down and relax, the big shot's arriving. Wasn't that. It wasn't, be quiet, I'm getting ready to speak. It wasn't that. From his position of achievement in so many categories of life, he said to these unnurtured believers in Rome, I need you. It's a foundational, functional relationship and attitude that you and I must have for the, say it out loud again, sake of the gospel. Drop it off there and we lose it all. Verse 13, if you will, for the last one. And that is the relationship of a desire to serve. I want you to have, not to have, let me start over again. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was lit hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Basic translation, I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. I want to be your servant. Foundational, functional relationships for the successful servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've gone through them very rapidly. There's another major relationship when he also said, I want you to know that I am a debtor to the world. We won't have time to get into that one. You can on your own. It's written right in the text of our study. May I ask you this? Is there something you need to look at with your foundational, functional, successful relationships? As a young teenager, as a graduating senior, as a pastor, servant, Sunday school teacher, how's it working? How's it working? These are the things that the servant spirit of one who is concerned for the sake of the gospel will certainly, certainly apply. Father, I want to thank you that you didn't leave it up to us to come up with all of these things. I thank you that you are the God of knowledge and wisdom and love and grace and peace. And I thank you that you have clearly taught us in your word through your servant what it's like to have those proper relationships for the sake of the gospel. I thank you in my Savior's name. Amen.